from 2 Peter 2:10 about how false teachers despise government when God calls us to honor and obey government. The next thing that Peter tells us about false teachers is this: presumptuous are they. Presumptuous. What is that? Well, it's something very serious and yet very common, unfortunately. The word presumptuous here means shameless and irreverent. And then it also means daring. And so Peter's saying that false teachers are rash. They are insolent. They're audacious. They're arrogant. They're headstrong and obstinate. It's a very bad quality, presumptuous. False teachers are shameless. They're perverse and defiant. What a way for someone that claims to be a religious leader and teacher to be. And yet that's what God Himself tells us they are when they are false teachers. Now the word also means bold. And a lot of times we think of being bold, well, in a number of ways it can be understood in a positive way. False teachers are bold. But it's not speaking here positively. It's not talking about a God-given holy boldness for the truth. That's something that should be in Christians. You remember in Acts chapter 4, after the apostles had been arrested and threatened for preaching, they went back to their own company of believers and they prayed. And you know what they prayed for? Holy boldness. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And so it's a good thing when Christians have this boldness from God to speak the truth of God. Why do you need boldness? Because people don't want to hear the truth. Don't tell me that. If you do, I'm going to... And so we have to push right past it and say, God tells me you need to know this and I need to tell you this, and you don't scare me. I'm going to do what God says and let the chips fall where they may. And that's a good quality. But that's not what he's talking about here. Rather, Peter is saying that false teachers have a stubborn, conceited forwardness, and they're bold in the sense that they're not afraid to resist God-given authority and to persist in their sins and errors even in the face of God's warnings and threatenings. In other words, it's more being brazen than being bold in a good sense. They push right by everything that God has put there to keep them from doing these things, and they go ahead with them anyway. Here's an illustration of it in the book of Esther. Remember, the Jews were being threatened with destruction, and Esther, the queen, was a Jew, and she went into the king Ahasuerus to plead for her people's deliverance from the destruction that wicked Haman the Agagite had brought upon them. And she made a banquet for the king, and Haman was invited to that banquet. And she asked that her people be spared. And then the king found out what had happened, and he wanted to find out who had done it. Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Who would dare be so presumptuous in his heart as to threaten my queen and her people with death and destruction? Haman. He thought, I'm in great power and favor with the king. I can get this pulled off. The king will do anything I want. I want the Jews eradicated. And so I will have my way. And nothing will stop me. Well, God stopped him. But he was presumptuous in his heart, so much so that he dared try to pull off such a wicked act. Now, the sin of presumption usually involves two or three things. It's either to go into danger or to expect blessing or to make plans and try to carry out projects without any warrant from the Word of God. Or as we do it on our own say-so. This is what we think. This is what we want. This is what we're going to do. God likes it or not, that's how it's going to be. That's presumption. I thought it'd be good to give some examples of it from the Scriptures. First of all, the one about rushing into danger. The Israelites did this in Numbers, in chapter 14. You know, we talked earlier about how the people left Egypt. They were headed for the Promised Land. They come to the borders of Canaan, and they sent 12 spies in to view the land before they entered it. 10 of the spies said, oh, we can't go in there. They've got big fortress cities walled up to heaven. They've got soldiers. The sons of Anak, the giants, are there. We can't get that land. And then Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. God's with us. He'll give us what we need to pull it off. And the people listened to the spies that gave an evil report of the land and would not go into the land. And God said, all right, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the whole generation who didn't believe me from 20 years old and upward have died and their carcasses have rotted in the wilderness. Well, they didn't like that idea either. They thought, oh, maybe we should go in after all. And so they tried to. Look at verse 40. Moses told them what God said. They were very upset. They mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. We're right here on the edge of the land. And we'll go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Right? We sinned. Now we realize we are wrong. We're going to just go ahead and go in now, like we originally were going to. Now you're not doing it with God anymore. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? The Lord said, turn back in the wilderness and die. No, we're not. We're going to go in. But it shall not prosper. You're going against God's will, so you can't succeed. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. You can't win without God's help. And He's not going to help you. You're going to be defeated if you try it. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Isn't that amazing? If they had gone in the first time, they would have had nothing but victory. They said, no, we can't go in. It's too hard. We're afraid. They didn't believe. Now God says, don't go in or you won't be able to do what you think you want to do, because I'm not with you anymore. But they presumed to go up under the hilltop. Ah, we'll go. We'll be able to do it. God or not. Because we said so. That's what we want. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. God didn't go with them. You know, the Ark was the symbol of His presence. Moses wouldn't lead them because he knew that they weren't supposed to go. And so what happened? Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. They were totally defeated. and chase back. And then they had no choice but to turn back into the wilderness where they died. But they presumed to go up. Even though the Lord said, don't go up, I won't be with you. They went anyway. All right, let's look at another one. Well, we just saw it, Joshua 7. I'll only have to mention it now. The 40 years has passed. That whole generation has perished except for Joshua and Caleb, who did believe the Lord and followed him fully. And now they've already gone into the borders of Canaan. They've defeated Jericho, and they have another small city before them, Ai. And I just want to read the first five verses to remind us what happened. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Again, sin was involved. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. In other words, even though we have sinned, we can still do this. God will still be with us to bless us. That was the idea. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they got overconfident. Instead of depending on the Lord, they looked at the smallness of the enemy and the greatness of their own power, and they depended on themselves, not on God. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. This is going to be easy. No use making everyone go up and fight. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So they were cocky and overconfident. We got this one. We can do it. No problem. They went without at all asking God for counsel and direction and help. They depend on their own strength instead of on God's help. And they were presumptuous. They figured we can do it ourselves. And they suffered defeat as a result. Now, why is presumption so common? Because it's one of the devil's tools to bring people to sin. Now, the devil has two things he likes to use against us. One is presumption. I don't need the Lord. I can do this myself. And I'll do it because I want to do it, because I think I can do it. And I've decided to do it, and you know, without having any warrant from God's word or looking to the Lord to see if this is what He would have us to do, if it's His will or not. Now, the other one is despair. The devil likes to tell us, you know, it's no use, there's no hope, you can't do it, you can't be forgiven, you can't be saved, you know. And so we just give up. We don't even look to the Lord and ask Him. Or we don't even try with His help because we feel it's no use. And so those are the two extremes, either presumption or despair. And the devil uses these against us. He even used presumption against the Lord Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 4, when He tempted Christ those three times, one of them was, He tempted him to the sin of presumption. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, prove it. And show everyone else. He says, cast thyself down. Throw yourself off this temple to the ground. Now, ordinarily that would kill someone, but you won't have to worry about that. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. But you don't have a thing to worry about. You can jump off the temple and nothing will happen because God will send His angels. They'll catch you and you'll show everyone that you are the Son of God and they'll be led to believe in you, because you will have proven it by such a wonderful demonstration. Now, did God tell Jesus to prove he was the Messiah in that way? No. It says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, wait, this is going to prove how powerful and great and faithful God is when he catches you. God does not want me endangering my life like this for such a foolish reason. God has the way for me to be presented to Israel as their Messiah, and this isn't it. I'm not going to take my life in my hands at the devil's suggestion and put myself in mortal danger because he says so. And especially when he tried to make it appear that Jesus had a warrant from the Word of God. Well, doesn't God say he'll protect you? Yeah, he does. Maybe I should go lay down in the street and see if no car hits me. Now, is that faith or is that presumption? God doesn't say put your life in danger just to prove a point. Sometimes he calls us to dangerous things that where our life is put on the line, but that's as he calls us to it, not as we put ourselves in that position. And so the devil left out something when he made this quote. God said, he shall keep thee in all thy ways. Did the devil put in all thy ways, or did he leave it out? He left it out. Why? Because that was not the way that Jesus was to be introduced to the nation as their Messiah. That was not God's plan at all. And so for him to jump off that temple would not have been trusting God. It would have been tempting God. All right, God, you're going to have to catch me. And he had no reason to think God would, because God never told him to do that. And he had no promise that if he puts his life in jeopardy, that God's going to back him up on that. And so here you have presumption. And of course, Jesus refused it. He recognized it for what it was, not faith tempting the Lord. Well, we can look at maybe a couple more under the second category. A lot of times people do things expecting God's blessing, even though what they're doing has no warrant from the Word of God. Or maybe even contrary to the Word of God. We see this all the time. God's going to have to bless me because where did God ever tell you to do that? He didn't. So why should he bless me? It's not an act of obedience. It's an act of presumption, rashness. Thinking that God's going to have to back me up no matter what I do just because I want him to. Not so. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. God is very jealous for his worship and his service, and he does not allow us to tamper with it. That's one of the great sins of our day. People are thinking, well, we can add this to the worship and try that and do this and that, you know, embellish it in this way, and they think, well, God will bless me because I'm doing all these things that I think will somehow improve on what he says in the Bible. And it doesn't work that way. We have to follow him to the letter as close as we can. Otherwise, we have put ourselves in a place of disobedience and outside his blessing. But look at Nadab and Abihu, two of the high priest's sons who were going to follow him in that ministry. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, this is Leviticus 10:1, the sons of Aaron took either of them his censer, that was an instrument for burning incense, and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. All right, God gave them specific directions. Here's how you are to concoct the incense that I want used at my worship. And they evidently came up with a different type of incense, whether they thought this was better or just as good. In other words, they substituted their own idea for what God had told them. They offered strange or foreign fire, fire different than what the Lord had specified. You know, the fire that wasn't from the fire of the burnt altar. And there went out fire from the Lord. All right, they used the strange fire, and God sent a strange judgment of fire, and it devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, how is God sanctified? No, he's saying, the things that I have prescribed have a reason and a purpose. They mean something, and they give a lesson about me. When you change that in any way, that lesson or instruction is lost, or it's corrupted, and people get a whole different message. In other words, you can't tamper with God's ordinances. In other words, people say, what difference does it matter if you're baptized, you're sprinkled, or you're poured, or you're dipped, or... God didn't say, just do whatever you feel is convenient or preferable. He said, baptize. And the unfortunate thing about baptism is the word itself means to dip or immerse. And instead of translating the word, in other words, we should have been reading immerse every time we saw the word baptism. They made it a transliteration. They took the Greek word, put it in English, and it had no meaning in and of itself. It's just the word baptism. Of course, the Greek church, which understands its own language, they immerse. But that's one example. We can't just decide, this is just as good, or we'll do it our way. God has very specific directions that we need to follow as closely as we can. And so God's saying, what pleases me, and the only thing I can accept, is obedience. That's what glorifies me. And if you want to come here, you need to come in my appointed way. Otherwise, you will not be accepted. And so it's a very important thing to understand and to learn. How about one more while we're back here? Numbers and chapter 16. Of course, God had called Moses to be the leader of the people. And then he had called Aaron to be the high priest, and his sons after him, and he had set apart the tribe of Levi to be involved in the work of the tabernacle at this point, and the temple later, and they were to assist Aaron in his sacred duties. And now you have some Levites who didn't like that arrangement. They thought, who do you think you are, Moses and Aaron, that you think you should be running the show and doing these things? We're just as good as you are. We can be doing them too. Wait a minute. That's not what God said. I mean, He gave you a part in His ministry and His worship as Levites. You should be happy with that and not trying to usurp a position that was never given to you. And so there was a rebellion. Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So these are part of that generation who are perishing in the wilderness for their unbelief. And they really got very heady and high-minded here. They gathered together a very strong party and openly rebelled against Moses' leadership and Aaron's office. And it says... And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. In other words, who do you think you are putting yourselves over us? Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. You know better than we are. And the Lord is among them. We have the Lord too. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now what are they saying? You too put yourselves where you are. What was the truth? God put them there. And so they were denying God's calling in their lives and saying that they were just ambitious men looking for power. And they had no right to it. And so that's the rebellion. You get down to verse 6, and Moses says, all right, we'll see who God chose to come near him. Here's what I want you to do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. As God's going to show who he's really called, you take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And he's saying, you're the ones who are putting yourselves where you don't belong and trying to take power that was never given you. And so verse 18, and they took the challenge. They took every man his censer and put fire in them
laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. In other words, we're going to challenge your authority, and we believe that we're going to come out on top. They were very presumptuous. Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now here's God's glory visibly appearing, and they're not afraid to stand to their position that they've set themselves in and say, we're going to take what you have for ourselves. And Moses told them, you better get away from those men. They're going to suffer a terrible judgment. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. As he told them, you keep this up, you're going to be swallowed up by the earth. You're going to fall alive into the pit. So you can know that you provoked the Lord. And they stood right there, brazen as ever. We're going to stand to it. We're going to take the power that you took from us for ourselves. And until God had them die that very terrible, extraordinary death, the earth opening up and swallowing them alive as they went down into the pit. And so this is presumption. Now they had no business, no basis for what they did other than their own insolent and headstrong attitude. They were defiant and shameless and daring. They were brazen and bold to stand up against God and against God-given authority, and they suffered the consequences of it. And so this is how false teachers are. And this is what Peter is revealing to us. We'll stop there and pick it up next time, Lord willing.